The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Sing it directly to the Lord. O Lord, O Lord, you are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? O Lord, you're my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? O Lord, you're my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? O Lord, you're my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. I know that's usually more of a message at Christmas time, but it really is the message of every day, and that our desire, the things that we pray for around the world, seems to be so stirred up in our homes and families in our country. And especially, Lord, as we approach you at where your mercy seat, your throne of grace. Grace, 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 amazing grace. Thank you for this time of worship and praise we've had. Thank you, Lord, that we have a freedom to sing our hearts out to you, to lift our voices in praise and worship to you, and that be as if it's a special ointment or a special anointing, a special incense. We know that in many services throughout the world there are the use of a censer that has incense coming out of it, and we can watch that and see the smoke rising up. But what you most want, Lord, is for us to raise our voices to you, not just when we're in our private prayer closet, not just when we're in church or in church service, but everywhere, Lord. What a great honor it is to be able to raise our voices in praise and song and the songs of deliverance, as we talked about today, and the songs of deliverance that you put on our heart in our times of fear and doubt and worry, that those songs that you put on our hearts to sing are ways of us to be encouraged. You know exactly the best way, Abba Father, to do that. And now as we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would continue with us, we pray that nothing that we would do would grieve you in any way, that you would depart from us, but that you would be our teacher in the Scriptures, God's holy word, the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Glory. Well, I always like to mention some thing from American history. It was on April the 9th, Palm Sunday, 1865, when at the Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia, Robert Edward Lee, Commander General of the forces of the Confederacy surrendered to my ancestor, Ulysses S. Grant, and Robert E. Lee was probably one of the best men America ever produced, a wonderful Christian gentleman in many different ways. He said a lot of very worthwhile things about Christ, and later when he was the Chancellor of Washington and Lee University, they changed the name of the school just to accommodate him. He had been tried for treason, and he said, before the war, I was a Virginian, and now after this war, I'm an American. Interesting idea. And when he presented his sword, as was historically the case, that the losing general always would give up his sword to the winning general. And thankfully, Ulysses Simpson Grant, who I am descended from, did not take his sword and handed it back to him. Treated him with great dignity, because the interesting thing is, and of course most people don't know, that about 365,000 Union soldiers died and about 265,000 Confederate soldiers died. You know, so the different names that people put on it, but it was kind of significant on Palm Sunday, 1865. Just wanted to mention that from American history. There's so much we can learn from American history and so much we can learn from the people who participated in all different things. Well, today being Palm Sunday, 2017 A.D., and of course we know that to be Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord. It's always worthwhile, I think, even though we may not be particularly liturgical in our church groups. There are many liturgical churches, ecclesiastical churches, and throughout the world, and of course today being Palm Sunday by various different calendars, and of course meaning a week from today will be, which incidentally becomes Orthodox Easter, and of course coordinated with Passover and Good Friday and all those things. It's worthwhile for us to know, even though we may, as Romans 14 talks about, one honors one day more than maybe another person does. So we don't honor these days just because of them being liturgical or because they're ecclesiastical or, you know, maybe even just from a historical fact, but what we can learn about them. And of course, Palm Sunday is that Sunday before Easter that begins the Holy Week. Holy Week is generally looked at more by the Roman Catholic churches, and of course, as we're in the Lenten season, by Eastern Orthodox and many others that prescribe, if you will, for their congregations, fasting throughout the week or different services. And I have great respect for people who follow the dictates of their conscience according to what their understanding of Scripture is. And of course also great respect for people in the different denominations and different branches, if you will, or different flavors, is somewhat of a way of describing it, of Christianity. That's particularly when people believe what they actually are doing. And whether I do it or not, and of course myself having come from, in the early part of my life, from an ecclesiastical and liturgical background, I still have great remembrance and great fondness for these particular holy days, although it was never described as a holy day, it was more described as a holiday. And of course, as you're in the Easter season, which, you know, there was mention of the resurrection of Christ, but more talking about, you know, having special clothes, your and the Easter bonnet, and, you know, dressing for Easter. And as far as Palm Sunday, of course, the issue of Palm Sunday, where those palm branches were given out. And, of course, in the following year, the Ash Wednesday, which a lot of people don't realize, those palms are burned and create an ash, and then the ashes, which is interesting too, because I saw some people along the way this year on Ash Wednesday that had ashes on their forehead, and I said, oh, you went to church on Ash Wednesday and you were had the ashes put on. Yes, you know, because many people these days don't even know what that's about anymore in America. And of course, the traditional time, which I found it a wonderful family time, when they used to love to be able to get together with both sides of the family and, you know, and have meals and get together. So, I mean, it can be a precious time. So remembering what it actually commemorates is that Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter that begins the Holy Week. It's the day that we remember and celebrate the day Jesus entered into Jerusalem as Savior and King. As Jesus rode on a donkey in the town of Jerusalem, a large crowd gathered and laid palm branches in their cloaks across the road, giving Jesus royal treatment. The hundreds of people shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And these Bible verses that we're about to look at about Palm Sunday both prophesy and actual event will encourage us, I believe, and inspire us to live with Jesus as King of our lives. And of course, take note as we're going through these scriptures that people can be very fickle. On one week, everybody's celebrating Jesus' arrival, triumphal arrival into Jerusalem. A week later, they're screaming out, crucify him! Crucify him! And we see this so much in the lives of people around us. You know, we're friends with certain people as long as we do what they want us to do. As soon as we do what we believe is right to do, even when they don't agree with us, then they want to get rid of us. I'm sure we've all had that experience of betrayal. So there's a lot in studying, and it's kind of unfortunate that a lot of times we only study these scriptures just the same as they say, you know, it's not really a bad idea to have a Christmas in July, so to speak, where we look at the scriptures that talk about Jesus as being born and why he was born, when he was born, how he was born, everything else, at other times than just in December when we do it. Well, the first scripture that I want to, I'm just going to read these first few myself from the King James translation. And I have been encouraged by quite a few friends and others. And I do definitely agree with this, even though it may make me persona non grata with some of my more fundamentalist friends, you might say, or call fundamentalists, that there are other translations of Scripture besides the King James translation that are worth reading from, and not the least of which is because people today, maybe when they hear the King James translation, or even like I like to read the Geneva translation, the Bible of the Pilgrims, we'll call it, that people hear that and it doesn't flip the switch on in their heads because it's language they don't recognize and it's like, okay, old-fashioned. It's just like, I mean, I suppose when you start talking to some people, you look at them and say, oh yeah, you know, a 65 Ford Mustang 289 with the three-speed on the floor, and they look at you and yawn because they want to be talking about the latest Lexus that just came out or whatever else, you know. So don't bore me with some of this old stuff. But of course, as we know from a scriptural standpoint, that the Lord has constantly reminded us of the foundations of things, and we need to know the foundation. So 2 Kings 9:13, they quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." Now, of course, this is Old Testament, 2 Kings 9:13, is talking about a king in Israel, Jehu, and the way that he was treated, which is prophetic for Jesus as the true king. And of course, as we look at the fact that he was treated that way, and it's that they blew the trumpet. And people oftentimes will ask, "Well, what's that thing that you like to blow?" I said, "We blow the trump of God. It's called the shofar." And it's not an easy thing to learn to blow, and it does take some lung power, and it sounds differently at different atmospheric conditions and whatever else, but that is the trump of God. And of course, trumpets have always announced things. You know, if you see an old movie, for example, where the kings are coming, or the king is coming and he has his buglers or trumpet sounders, or, you know, they had the jousting and the knights fighting in the games and whatever else, they blow the trumpets and everything else. So trumpets have always been historically blown, but where does that come from? It mostly comes from the fact that the announcement. There's an announcement being made. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And of course, let me remind you at this juncture, which you may have forgotten, that the kings of Israel rode white mules. Now, why a white mule? You'd think a white stallion would be better than a white mule, in my estimation. Mules can be kind of stubborn and whatever else. But white mules are pretty unusual. So it's not like you find a whole lot of white mules. For that matter, you don't really find a whole lot of white horses, but more probably white horses than white mules. And so the idea of Jesus entering into Jerusalem triumphantly on a borrowed donkey and a colt at that, the foal of a donkey, not even a full-grown donkey, but just the colt of a donkey, which you would expect. Of course, donkeys are not all that obedient. They're kind of wild, and so an untrained colt. And in a sense, I'd say, well, you know, for us, we all have that untrained kind of spirit where Jesus, when he becomes our Lord and Savior, teaches us how to keep our spirit in line with him. And if you can put it in the imagery of saying, okay, I'm wild as a donkey colt, but the Lord sitting on my back, riding me, makes sure that I'm going in the right direction. Hallelujah. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. O Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Now, when we hear the word Hosanna, which is Aramaic, the language Aramaic, Hosanna means save us and save us to the uttermost. That's probably worthy of explanation because when we say Hosanna, save us, Lord, save us. Save us to the uttermost. The question that always pops up, and it's not because I'm a contrarian, it's because I'm a detailed type of person, say, okay, I'd have to say to somebody who says, save me, save me. All right, what do you mean, save you? Save me, save me. Save you from what? Save me, save me. Save you how? You know, as asking those kind of questions. Well, save me from the uttermost. Save me to the uttermost. So in other words, are you giving me complete carte blanche authority to save you in whatever way that I believe you need to be saved and however you need to be saved? And the answer to that question, if you're talking to Jesus about it, is saying, yes, Lord, you are the Savior. Not a Savior, you are the Savior. And you save the way that you save. You're the Savior. This is what the Savior does. A lot of times we'd say, okay, yeah, you want Jesus, but you don't really want Jesus, do you? Because you don't want him riding on your back and training you wild donkey colt and training you. You just want him to deliver you from some things, not all things. You want him to save you, sort of, but not completely. Get me out of this trouble, but then don't direct me from getting into other troubles. Now you can turn in your translations of the Bible that you've got today. Let's read from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if you would please read John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19 for us first.
Okay.
Go ahead when you're ready.
From the English Standard Version, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That's John chapter 12. Verses 12 through 19 from the English Standard Version.
Thank you. And I draw your attention to verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. And that brings up the subject of the fact that for people in the world, for example, we use Christianese language, if you will, that they don't understand. They don't understand what we're talking about, and you know, they get that glossy look in their eyes, like we understand. Hopefully we understand what we're talking about, but they don't. And so even then, Jesus' disciples didn't understand all the things he was telling them. And then this is an aspect of faith and an aspect of trust of saying, okay, look, we don't understand everything you're talking to us about, Jesus, but we know that this will all come to pass and we'll understand it better. And there's a lot of things in the continued growth and our strengthening in the Lord that we will understand better tomorrow than we understand today, presumably, if that's what our desire is. And of course, is interesting also in verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, raising Lazarus from the dead, was looked at by some as just a sign. But it was, raising Lazarus from the dead was a lot more than a sign. It was expressing the fact that he had the authority over life and death, being truly Savior. And I'm going to ask Deacon Sullivan if you'd read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Mark 1, 1 through 11. And Sean, after this, you can be prepared for Matthew 22, verses 1 through 11, okay?
All right. From the English Standard Version, Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 from the English Standard Version.
Well, we can see that, if we can use the common vernacular, that passage of Scripture also is chock full of things that perhaps many Christians and don't even want to deal with. The fact of, for example, that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. And of course, for the forgiveness of sins, the idea of repentance. Okay. Now, can somebody be saved if they are not aware of the fact that they're a sinner? And in all likelihood, according to the Scriptures, no. They're not aware that they're a sinner, that they have sinned, or aware of the Scriptures that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, don't take it personally out there, folks. Maybe you've sinned less than some people, but everyone has sinned, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Scripture. And of course, as the people came out, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan, of course. Now, some people, and there are different denominations concerning baptism. Baptismal regeneration, as some would call it, known as credo baptism, which is because you believe you're baptized. In this case, because you have believed that Jesus is a Savior, repented of your sins, you have confessed your sins. Now, and this gives the implication that they were confessing their sins publicly. Now, this week, I got a call from the Intercessors for America a prayer group that I've long been involved with, probably, I don't know, easily 25 or more years, probably more, way more than that, actually. They called wanting to have a conference call kind of prayer thing where what their prayer request was for all of us to be praying for the American intelligence community. And I thought about that, okay, the American intelligence community, meaning different agencies like CIA and FBI and CIA and NSA and all these different alphabet soup organizations, that wouldn't it be absolutely amazing if all of the people just got up and publicly said, okay, this is what we did, this is what we didn't do, and confess their sins. What a miraculous thing that would be to have happen. We pray that the truth come out, and of course the issue is, the ultimate truth is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, when you go into the waters of baptism, and I do believe in baptism, I've been baptized, I was christened as a baby, and it was baptized when I received Christ as my Savior as an adult. Public baptism in a public place, I say public baptism, meaning I was not secretly baptized. It was in public, and before I was publicly totally immersed in water, I stood there and I confessed my sins in front of the people who were there and my trust that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. Now, does everyone need to do it the way I did it? I was endeavoring to do what I believe that the scriptures point out to do, solve a lot of problems in my estimation. And of course, there's other things that I brought up here in verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he, meaning Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now we've spoken of Jesus as Savior, the Son of God. Now there's speaking of the Holy Spirit and Jesus with another baptism. And I have received Holy Spirit baptism. Many people don't believe in it. Many denominations think that it's not necessary, true, real, or whatever else. Some say it's not for today or any of these other things. But, so we've got Holy Spirit. And then, of course, as it continues on in verse 10, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So for those people that are Unitarians, for example, I don't know how they justify that, because here in this passage of Scripture talks about the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, for whatever reasons that people decide to do away with portions of Scripture and pay no attention to them, maybe because they say, okay, we don't understand this, we haven't experienced that. But my desire is that people today who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have themselves confessed their sins, repented of their sins, acknowledged their sins and have been forgiven, have been baptized, will also experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Spirit. Now, Sean, let's ask you if you'll read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, please. So we have three generations of readers here today, which I always like to do that in any of the church services that I do. I always look to make it multi-generational. That's huge. Matthew 21 through verses 1 through 11. You have it. Go ahead.
Reading from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on him for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, with others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee."
Good. I find it, every time that I've ever read it, I find it tremendously fascinating. Verse 3, "If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away." Of course, was Jesus inspiring his disciples to steal somebody's property? Of course not. And of course, as we talk about tithes and offerings, we talk about giving to the Lord and so forth and so on, when we think about the fact is, well, who owns it all? And obviously we've got countries fighting even in this very day as we celebrate Palm Sunday, and there are places in the world where there are countries fighting over boundaries and fighting over territory and land and whatever, who owns this, who owns that, and so forth. But ultimately, who owns it? The one that created it in the first place, God the Creator, it belongs to him, because as Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we're all, in a sense, squatters. We're all tenants. We're all just renting it, you might say. And of course, as anyone owns property and has a title to it, you find out that title doesn't mean anything if you don't pay the taxes in the jurisdiction that you live in. You don't pay the taxes on it, then they're going to confiscate that property, saying, well, it really doesn't belong to you unless you pay this. So that opens a whole other door. But it's also interesting, as you look on there in verse 5, "Say, daughter Zion, see your king is coming." That comes from where? Well, we read that earlier. Zechariah 9:9, that is the prophecy. So here we have, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a fulfillment of the Zechariah prophetical scripture. It's not like any of these things just burst on the scene, on the world, that no one had ever talked about it before. It hadn't been discussed. We're talking about a plan that's been worked out for over centuries. And I guess what's encouraging to me, when I don't have much understanding, when we look around and see what's going on around us, okay, I don't understand what's going on most of the time, because I don't have all the information. Some other people will say, well, what do you think? Why do you think he did this? Why do you think he did that? And so forth. Well, first of all, I can only go by the fruit of somebody's life. I can't read their minds and I don't know their hearts. Only God Almighty can do that, thank God. Really, when you think about it, it's probably good that we don't know what the intent in people's hearts and minds is in some respects. We can only go by what they actually did. You haven't committed a crime in your head, but you can commit a crime, so to speak, at your hand, but not at your head. So we look around and see what's going on in the world and say, well, is it just all topsy-turvy? There's no sense of order at all to it? And the answer is, of course there's an order to it. Just because you don't understand that order and I don't understand that order doesn't mean there isn't an order to it, because there definitely is an order to it. Just the same as it was an order to this. On that day when Jesus had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, otherwise celebrated by us now as Palm Sunday, that was in the plan. It was part of the plan, carried out in the plan, fulfilled the plan. And we can say, well, Jesus did it that way because he knew in the book of Zechariah the prophet that that's the way it was rendered there, or all the other things. It would be impossible for somebody to, even if they knew all those things, which of course Jesus knew and others knew, but it would be impossible for them to fulfill all those things. So think about that when we're facing the world calamities. And you know, as somebody pointed out earlier today, we may be looking at World War III. That World War I ended up being declared actually on April 19th, 1917. And now here in 2017, on April 9th, we may be going into World War III. I don't know. I mean, we certainly don't hope so. But one thing is for sure, God's plan is a plan. And it's a plan that will not be derailed. It's not a train on the track that can be knocked off the track. And so, though I might not understand, and you may not understand, we do know that God Almighty does. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 44. This is pretty extensive and a little bit different than the other ones that we have read, but I think will fit in nicely to what we're bringing about. And I guess if we're going to slap a title onto the message today, is saying, just because you don't understand doesn't mean there isn't a plan. Luke 19, verses 11 through 44, King James. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out of what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given more. But as for the one who has nothing, even when they have, that will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as I enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time God's coming to you.'" Those are some very hard words in some respect. If you're out of line with the Lord, you might say, if you're not willing to follow him and hear from him, those things may be coming for good parts of the world and good groups of people in the world and so forth and so on. But we desire it not to be that for us. And we thank you, Lord, today and throughout this world that people will seek your face and learn from you and recognize that you have not sent us the scriptures in vain. You've sent us a love letter so that we could understand. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for having been our teacher here today. In the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.